The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's been such a long time since we've done this. We're a little rusty, and we've got some newbies working out for us in the production studio. Ben Tower is in there, so hopefully the two of us can put together a brand new show after 2 weeks of repeats. We have been away, so many of us observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Me and my family and I, we went to Lexington, Kentucky for the first half of the festival, and then the second half we enjoyed it here at Edmond the last few days. So it's been a busy time for God's people and for God's church, but also a very exciting and wonderful time as well. Coming up on today's show in the second half, we'll get into a Bible study about praising and thanking God. I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. We really are the most blessed people on earth, and we need to show that in the way that we speak, in the way that we interact with one another, in the way that we behave day in and day out. And it is hard in this negative age to stay as positive and as joyous as we should. But if we're grounded in God's truth, if we're grounded in the truth of the Bible, then we are going to rejoice and give thanks to God. Just a brief update here on the London Pack that's coming up later on this month. We're already into the month of October, hard to believe. But on October 21st, that would be 2.5 weeks, I guess, we'll be having a public Bible lecture down in London. And to this point, I think the second letter, we typically send out three invites or three opportunities for people to attend that pack. And the first one, as most of you know, went out before the feast. And to this point, we have 107 people registered for the first night. And that second letter, I believe, goes out today. And so hopefully we'll continue to show an increase in some of these numbers as we're praying and hoping for a really nice turnout. And of course, more than that, we're really hoping that there will be some seeds planted that night that would increase our numbers in the weeks and months and years ahead. We certainly need everyone that we have in God's work, all of God's people, co-workers and donors also scattered around this earth. It is a worldwide work, and as we heard even during the Feast of Tabernacles and on the Last Great Day, there's just so few of us. In a world of 7.4 billion people, it really does highlight just how crucial our individual role is in the body of Christ. Well, as I say, we've been away for 2 weeks, and at least with respect to the news segments for this program, I suppose in some ways it's probably the best 2 weeks of the year to be away when you just consider the circus, particularly here in the United States. As I say, I observe both the Feast of Tabernacles at two U.S. feast sites. And so as everyone in the United States knows, I mean, the only thing that's really filled the news cycles is the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh, or the ongoing debate over whether or not he should be confirmed. And it's just embarrassing. What a shameful display. What a spectacle the United States is. Right here in front of the whole world. I mean, here at first, here come these accusations right at the very last hour, after all the hearings, after all the interviews, after all the documents have been turned over. And then here come the Democrats with these scurrilous allegations. And as he testified last week, I mean, he was desperately wanting to respond right away to clear his good name. I mean, here he's had an impeccable record over the course of his career, a distinguished judge. He helped Ken Starr back in the 1990s. He was in the Bush administration in the early 2000s. And so he finally comes to his own defense. I think it was a Fox interview at the beginning of last week, and he is very calm and collected and repeatedly saying, I didn't do anything wrong. And, of course, he's criticized there for not being more emotional, for not coming on stronger. And then a few days after that, he gives the testimony in that Senate hearing following Dr. Ford, and everything set up, of course, perfectly for her and her lawyers. They didn't want to face the judge. I mean, it was all according to their specifications. And here the chairman of that Senate committee just bent over backwards to try to make her feel comfortable. And of course, you heard the universal response. She's credible. This is serious. And then comes Brett Kavanaugh, and he gives an impassioned defense of his good name. And, well, now he's unhinged. Now we're concerned about his temperament. This is what his enemies are saying now. The very same enemies that brought forward charges of rape, drunkenness, sexual assault. And they're saying the judge is unhinged. They're saying Brett Kavanaugh is the one with the unpredictable temperament. Well, now here we are midway through this week, and, well, the case against Kavanaugh just seems to be collapsing. All of these so-called witnesses, no corroboration, just what three ladies have said. And, of course, in this Me Too movement, we have to believe every single thing that a woman says. Men cannot be trusted. That's the narrative. Men can't be trusted. Men need to shut up, as one senator put it. And everything a woman says, at least with respect to a Republican or a conservative, if a woman comes forward about a conservative, it is the absolute truth. There is no debate. It doesn't matter. I mean, this Rachel Mitchell, she comes out with this devastating report pointing out all the holes in the story, all of the inconsistencies. President Trump did as much again last night at a campaign rally. Don't know where it was. Don't know who picked me up. Don't know when it was. But I do know that Brett Kavanaugh abused me. He attacked me. Nothing else. Nothing else is remembered about that night. And, of course, all of the individuals that were supposedly there. You've heard it over and again by those defending Judge Kavanaugh. They say it didn't happen. They say it wasn't just that the attack didn't happen. The event did not happen. So this is where we are. Never mind judging by fruits. Like the president said earlier this week. I mean, what about his, okay, so we have to go back to his high school yearbook. As Americans now are probably going back to their yearbooks from 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago to see what they wrote, to see what their friends wrote. But what about his career? As President Trump pointed out on Monday, well, you know what's happening here. America is under attack. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He's been cast down to this earth, Revelation 12, and he's deceived the whole world. These senators, these members of the media, they really don't know They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know about these influences. They don't know about these attitudes, these impulses. Satan, as Mr. Armstrong explained in Mystery of the Ages, he's just surcharging the air with his attitudes, with his moods. This, as I say, I mean, this is why it's so challenging to stay positive and happy and joyous as God's people ought to be. What a negative world. I mean, this, something like this can destroy someone's life, and that's really what the objective is here. They want to destroy him, just like they want to destroy Donald Trump. And so you're seeing the same strategy. You're seeing the same playbook, the same tactics, the same despicable tactics. And as we've been saying, I mean, the only one standing up to it is, of all people, President Donald Trump. He has stood firm in his defense of Judge Kavanaugh. And I think it was, personally, I think it was President Trump's influence last week that really contributed to that hearing, or that influenced Mr. Kavanaugh to come out with some fire to defend his name against this scurrilous attack. And then, of course, to have this attack coming from these individuals on that committee, or at least on one side of that committee. We lined up this one clip. This is hopefully we can play this for you, but this is I think this was President Trump on Monday when he was being asked by these reporters about the Kavanaugh hearing, about this ongoing investigation. The FBI is now looking into it again for the seventh time, as President Trump pointed out. And during the course of this exchange with reporters, this is President Trump highlighting just the hypocrisy, the gross hypocrisy on the part of these Democrats. Here is President Trump from Monday.
Look at some of these people asking the questions, okay? Look at Blumenthal. He lied about Vietnam. He didn't just say, hey, I went to Vietnam. No, no. For 15 years, he said he was a war hero. He fought in Da Nang province. We call him Da Nang Richard. Da Nang. That's his nickname. Da Nang. He never went to Vietnam. And he's up there saying, we need honesty and we need integrity. This guy lied when he was the Attorney General of Connecticut. He lied. I don't mean a little bit. And then when he got out, he actually dropped out of the race and he won anyway, because Democrats always win in Connecticut. He won very close, probably the closest ever. But here's a guy lied, and now he's up there talking like he's holier than thou. You know what? Take a look at his record. And when he got out and when he apologized, he was crying. The tears were all over the place. And now he acts like, how dare you? Take a look at the judge who has led an exemplary life. I mean, you're going back to high school because he had beer. I think the judge has been pretty amazing about describing his situation with alcohol and with beer. I mean, take a look at Cory Booker. He ran Newark, New Jersey into the ground. He was a horrible mayor. And he made statements that when he was in high school or college, what he was doing, he actually made the statements. And now he's talking about Judge Kavanaugh. And I could go through a whole list of them, okay? So, look at Dianne Feinstein. You're telling me about time. Dianne Feinstein knew about this 2 months earlier. If she wanted a really thorough investigation, we had all the time in the world. She didn't have to wait till after the hearing was closed, essentially. She should have said, listen, I have a problem. I have this report. I'd like the FBI to look at it while we're doing the hearings. We had 2 months. No, she didn't do that. She waited till we were closed. And then she probably leaked it, but, you know, who am I to say? But she probably leaked it based on her very bad body language the other day. But more importantly, in a sense, for her to have waited that period of time, and now for you Democrats and I guess I'm including you too, the media, right? I consider you a part of the Democrat Party. But for you, for the Democrats, to be talking about we want more time for the FBI. If you wanted more time for the FBI, why didn't Dianne Feinstein bring this up? Now, you know that she showed this to other Democrats. She's not the only one. She showed this to other Democrats. There were more than just her that knew about this big confidential thing. It was confidential until the hearing was over. After the hearing was over, they went public. Why didn't they do it during the hearing? And we could have had all the time in the world. You know why? Because they're dishonest people. Okay.
That was President Trump from Monday talking about these dishonest people behind this attack, this effort to destroy a judge, his good name, his reputation. President Trump, I mean, it is something to behold. As my father wrote in Saving America from the Radical Left, it's something to behold to watch him fight back. No one else does. Hardly anyone else. Just one man exposing the radical left. And as I say, we're beginning to see this case. It's falling apart. And I think so many of these Democrats just thought, well, if we keep up with the pressure, Kavanaugh will eventually withdraw his name, or President Trump will withdraw his support. And they haven't done that, at least not to this point. And so now the focus isn't so much on the rape and the sexual assault. Now it's on the drunkenness. Now it's on what he was doing in high school. And look, I mean, if we want to be honest, all of this just makes me so thankful for Imperial Academy and Armstrong College. Not that these young people coming to our institutions are by any means perfect. But these sorts of things that can come back to haunt you. I mean, this is why we have such high standards at God's College. Remember the days of your youth. I mean, these formative years. The all-important preparatory years. They are important. And again, leaving aside how much beer this young man drunk or not, he was clearly motivated academically. I mean, he had some real strong points. As he brought out in his testimony, I mean, he was driving himself in prep school, and then he went on to Yale, and he became first in his class. I mean, that doesn't just happen to losers who are partying all the time. It's interesting when you look at Barack Obama's autobiography, Dreams from My Father. He said in his book that he spent the last 2 years of high school in a daze. He was in a daze, drinking beer heavily, he said, trying drugs enthusiastically, not just alcohol, but drugs too. He says on page 93 of his memoir, pot had helped, and booze. Maybe a little blow when you could afford it. I guess that's cocaine. Marijuana, booze, and hard drugs. That was helpful to him, a young Barack Obama. He tested drugs or tried them out enthusiastically. I mean, he was excited about drugs and beer. He wrote, I discovered that it didn't make any difference if you smoked reefer in the white classmate's sparkling new van or in the dorm room with some brother you'd met down at the gym. Well, that's Barack Obama. I mean, that was celebrated. And that's the thing, too. I mean, you can hardly stand it when you hear, particularly when you hear the criticism coming from Hollywood. Hollywood is appalled at Brett Kavanaugh's behavior as a young man. This same Hollywood that's been churning out this sort of lifestyle, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, pedophilia, rape. I mean, it's celebrated in Hollywood.
And when Barack Obama came out with that several years ago, I mean, the media loved it. This is who we need to lead the country. This doesn't disqualify him, not in the least. But now we've got to figure out how many beers did Brett Kavanaugh actually have when he was 17? And what does this statement in his 1983 yearbook, what does it really mean? And was he dishonest in his Senate testimony? Because if there's one little lie, that means there's a lot of lies. Now, if Dr. Ford lies about one little detail, you can give her a pass. You can give her a pass for all kinds of lies because she's a woman. And she says she was attacked. I mean, this is insanity. This is demon inspired. This is coming right from the devil. America under attack. You know, Judge Kavanaugh last week in his testimony, if you happen to see any of it or saw some of the clips, but he looked at those Democrats on the right side of the room and said, "You sowed the wind, and now the country will reap the whirlwind." The country! You have sown the wind, and now we're all going to reap the whirlwind. If you're familiar with what the prophet Hosea wrote in chapter 8, he used some similar language there. Hosea 8, verse 7, it says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." It says, "It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." It says, "Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria." It says, "A wild ass alone by himself, Ephraim has hired lovers." I mean, this is what's coming. We've been talking about this for decades. We've sown the wind and we're going to reap the whirlwind. I mean, the unthinkable will happen. It will happen. All of this is leading to captivity, to great tribulation, to a lot of suffering for people on both sides of the aisle. You've sown the wind, and now the country has to reap the whirlwind. Well, I'm sure this story is going to, it's an ever-changing story as the Democrats and their allies in the media, as they work every day to move the goalposts. They just hop from one scandal to the next, and if one of them doesn't pan out, if one of them doesn't bring down an accomplished judge or the president of the United States, they just move on to the next scandal in hopes that this will finally be the one to take them down. Well, a lot of this, as some commentators on the right have noted, seems to be backfiring, as a lot of Americans, I think, are frightened at just how radical the far left has become. I mean, they're chasing down senators in airports and restaurants now, shouting them down, screaming at them, screaming at senators in elevators. And most of them just weakly cave into the pressure. When you see one stand up to it and expose it even, it is, as my father has said, it is something to behold. A temporary salvation or a temporary resurgence. But it's only temporary because, as the judge pointed out last week, we've sown the wind and we're about to reap the whirlwind. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're back after a 2-week break. We're back live here on KPCG and KPCG.fm. We'll take a short break and then come back with that Bible study on praising and thanking God. We'll be right back.
Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yet few preach about the kingdom of God today, for they have lost all knowledge of what it is. A prominent evangelist once said that the gospel of the kingdom of God is not for us today. Some denominations proclaim a gospel of grace, some what they call a gospel of salvation, most a gospel about Christ, some a social gospel. Some churches claim either that their particular denomination or Christianity as a whole constitutes the kingdom of God. But what does the Bible say? The truth about the kingdom of God is indeed a great mystery to this world. It's also the most glorious good news to those whose minds have been opened to the truth of the Bible. To remove the mystery from your Bible and to understand the truth about the soon coming kingdom of God, request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. We offer it freely to those who are genuinely interested in understanding the Bible. You don't have to live in the fog of the unknown. You don't have to wonder why you were born or where this world is headed. The great mysteries of life can be made known to you if you choose to know. The choice is yours. Request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
And we are back. I assume we're back. I didn't hear the intro there. Yes, we are. carrying on here in our program with the subject of rejoicing and praising and thanking God. I mentioned there in the first segment about the prince of darkness, so much darkness in this world. Satan, as it says also there in Revelation 12, he's the accuser of the brethren. Accusation, scandal. He's the one behind so much of this. All of this negativity, all of this hatred, all of this division and strife. And in the midst of all of this, God's people rejoice in the truth. The church, my father wrote in the last hour that the church should be full of joy. I mean, we're about to help Jesus Christ fill the world with joy. He said in that book that if you lack joy, then you need to get on your knees until you get it, until you're filled with it. This is from the God Family Vision. It says, God wants us to have real joy. If we go through life mournfully, then something is wrong. We're not using that spirit the way we should. We should be on a spiritual high most of the time. And how much more so coming off of a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. I mean, a real spiritual high. And that's got to stay with us. Not just today and tomorrow, but I mean in the weeks and months ahead. A real spiritual high. In Prophesy Again, my father says, if we don't have a lot of that joy in our lives, something is wrong. Obviously, a serious trial can weigh you down. Still, we need to rejoice and praise God. We're all weighed down from time to time by trials and tests, but still, we need to rejoice and praise God, as it says in Prophesy Again. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He suffered more than any human being in history. He was attacked. He was betrayed. He was mistreated. He was persecuted. He was scourged. He was crucified. And yet, despite all of that, he was a man of overflowing joy. He was a man on a mission. He kept his mind fixed on his calling, focused on the purpose, the reason for his birth. He kept his eyes constantly on that goal. He looked beyond the troubles and the sufferings of the present. You can read about that in the last few chapters of John. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 come to mind. Here it's talking about the trials that he withstood, and yet how much joy he had in the midst of those trials, even in the midst of those trials. In How to Be an Overcomer, another book by my father, he says, "How many truly happy people do you know? Many reject Christ's example and successfully gain temporary pleasures. But those pleasures do not bring real happiness, and they do not last. God created us to be continuously filled with hope, joy, and vision." How much of those qualities do you see in the world today? What a contrast. The past week and a half, God's people celebrating, rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you look at all of the nonsense on the news. You look at the circus. You look at the division. You look at the arguing. How much joy do you see in this world today? How much happiness? On either side, I mean. This is what it says in John 16, verse 22. And keep in mind, I mean, this is right before Jesus is about to be crucified. And it says here, "And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you." I mean, he was concerned, Christ was, about the disciples and their joy. He was about to be crucified himself. And he was looking for ways to try to encourage his disciples. Here is the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's a verse where you have joy and the cross mentioned, just a few words from each other. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Jesus said in John 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I'm speaking these things, I'm giving you this instruction, so that you can rejoice, so that you can be happy. It says here in Matthew 25, switching over to the Gospel of Matthew, let's just go through a few verses here. Matthew 25 and verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." His goods. It's like Christ here delivering his own goods to us, the disciples. All of this precious knowledge, all of this revelation from God. Think about what we're a part of in God's church. We were discussing this last night over dinner. My family, my children. As my son brought out just how grateful, how thankful he is to have grown up in the church. All of these blessings. All of these opportunities. All of this education, this knowledge. Verse 15 says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, and every man, according to his several ability. And he straightway took his journey." So he gave unto each of them according to their individual talent and ability. And we all have different talents and abilities, for sure. Verse 16, it says, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2, He also gained the other two. But he that had received one went and digged it into the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the eternal of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that received five talents came and brought the other five, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained besides them five talents more. And it says here, his Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the eternal. I mean, entering into God's kingdom is entering into God's joy. The joy of the eternal. The joy of thy salvation, David wrote in the Psalms. Think about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of joy. God's church today is the kingdom of God in embryo. A nation is about to be born. A spiritual nation is about to be born as God's kingdom. And so as the kingdom of God in embryo, shouldn't we rejoice and praise God? Given who we are, what we're a part of, what we're doing? Well, for the individual that just buried his talent in the earth, he came forward and, well, he was negative. He criticized Christ. He turned away from this opportunity. He blew it. He didn't take advantage of this opportunity to serve God, to multiply his talents, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says in Prophesy again, my father writes, so many of God's people have turned away because they became more excited about things than about their potential to become sons of God. They became more excited about the material things than about their incredible human potential to be born into the family of God, to rule the earth, to finish the universe, to beautify the universe, to create as a God being. Jesus came to this earth so that his joy might remain in us. He came to give us the truly abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. And yet how many people turn and walk away from that every year? You know about the fruits of God's Spirit listed there in Galatians 5. One of them is joy. I mean, that's one of the fruits. That's evidence of God's Spirit working in your life. Joy. If you're living the way of give, Acts 20 and verse 35, you will rejoice. It's the blessed way. Joy is a byproduct of God's love. If you're living God's love, if you're living the way of give, unselfish, outflowing concern, then you will rejoice. That's one of the more immediate results of godly love in our lives, godly joy. This is from a Tomorrow's World article going back to 1971. It says it's very instructive to use a concordance and see the great number of scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New, where God tells us to rejoice and be happy. This attitude is so very essential to physical health and to a sense of well-being that God actually commands us to be happy. The scriptures containing this command are numerous. I mean, they're just all over the place. God commands it. We went away to the Feast of Tabernacles a week and a half ago, and God says to rejoice at the feast. God commands that we do this. This is one of the characteristics or qualities of a true Christian. Rejoice. Go through the Old Testament and the New. Pull out a concordance from off the shelf of your library and see how many times joy. I mean, these days you can just run a quick search on your laptop See how many times rejoice, joy, words like that, love, peace. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. He repeated himself. Again I say it, rejoice in the Lord always. Did you know that Paul wrote the book of Philippians while he was in jail? That's right. He's writing this book in jail, and he's telling God's people, always rejoice. Hey, let me repeat myself. Rejoice, I say. That's the Apostle Paul. That's God's servant in jail. It says in verse 6, this is Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go ahead and ask, make those requests known. But do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Don't do it selfishly. Don't do it because, well, God, you owe me this. Don't complain or criticize God. Thank God for all of the blessings, physical and spiritual. There's plenty of them. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Fill your mind with this kind of attitude. Plug in to the Spirit of God. Plug in to the Holy Scriptures. Think on these things. Act on them. That's what verse 9 says. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We've received a lot of instruction, a lot of admonition, so many of us, these past 10 days or so. Act on them. Fill your mind on these qualities, these characteristics. And then act. And then do. Verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul learned how to be content, how to be thankful. He said to Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, he gained a lot by rejoicing in the Lord. He said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Even when I'm in jail, Christ strengthens me. This is the key to getting rid of fears of failure, of negative thinking, the spirit of accusation, criticism, grumbling and complaining. The ancient Israelites had a big problem with this. Murmuring, God says. The spirit of negativity. I mean, Joshua and Caleb, when they came back from spying out the land, it was all that they could do to just try to give an accurate report. All the other ones said, oh, there's no way we can do this. There's no way this can happen. I mean, there's giants in the land. I mean, they're terrifying. And the whole camp got caught up into the spirit of doubt, of faithlessness, of criticism, of complaining, and they started to complain against Moses. Oh, you brought us out here in the wilderness to just die in the wilderness. Look at what you've done. As they hurled their accusations, their scurrilous accusations at Moses and others, there were only just the two of them that were positive. because they saw God. God was in their thinking. Of course we can go in. Of course we can overcome the obstacles. We have God on our side. This is no problem for God. What a difference in those two mindsets. Be careful for nothing, Paul said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't forget that part. With thanksgiving, let your prayers, or your requests rather, be made known to God. Look at how much, as that Tomorrow's World quote brought out, I mean, look at how many references there are in just reading through some of these passages. It's easy to read over those words. Oh, yes, I need to make my request known. I've got a lot of requests. Paul said, with thanksgiving, make your request known. If you think about, again, just putting our minds in the right mindset each day, I mean, so much of it depends upon our prayer and our Bible study. If you think about the framework of our prayer, and you can read about it in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 and other places. But here we come before God, as we're admonished to do, and we hallow his name. That's how we begin. We praise him for all of his greatness, his supreme power and might, for the fact that he's such a loving and all-merciful Father. Praise God in his name. Praise him for creating and designing the vast universe and for placing us on this earth and giving us such an awesome potential. Let God know that in your prayers. Every day, every morning, just to get your mind where it needs to be. Think on these things, Paul said. That starts in prayer. In our wonderful booklet, How to Pray, it says here, most people would treasure a private meeting with a king or prime minister or president. How much greater is the privilege of coming to the very throne room of the universe to talk with the ruler over all? What a privilege and honor it is to talk to his royal majesty, to talk to the great God who made everything, who created us. It says in the booklet, How to Pray, as we begin our prayers, we should not only address and think of God as our Father, but start by praising and venerating his name, his office, his character, his beneficence. The word hallowed, that's from the prayer outline, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to sanctify or to highly venerate. The booklet says here, in this section of prayer, Jesus intended that we praise and venerate God's name, God's many names and character qualities, to bring us into proper reverence and fear of God. Hallowing God's name sets the table for the rest of our prayer, placing us into a submissive and deeply grateful attitude before his infinite majesty. I mean, that sets the table, not just for the rest of our prayer. It sets the table for the rest of our day. Think on these things. I mean, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever things are just, I mean, think on those things. Here you have one senator just yesterday saying, well, it doesn't matter if the allegations are true or false. He shouldn't be confirmed. Doesn't matter if it's true or if it's not true. That's where we are. After all the arguing, after all the bickering, after all of the allegations, after all of this back and forth, truth fails. Truth falls to the ground. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. He just shouldn't be confirmed. I mean, come on. We don't want to get to the truth. We don't want to try to restore his good name. This quote, carrying on, Well, actually, this is switching over to something Herbert Armstrong wrote. But you think about, again, the point in how to pray, setting the table for your prayer, setting the tone for your whole day. This is from Herbert Armstrong. He said, "Nearly always I do begin a prayer with exaltation of God, which brings to mind how great, how wonderful is the Almighty. The Almighty One to whom I am speaking." I mean, think about who you're speaking to. Mr. Armstrong did. He said, so immediately, he says, immediately I broke off the thanksgiving and the gratitude temporarily to praise and exalt and extol the supreme Creator God. Here he is thanking God for this. And then he breaks away from that. He gives this example. This is from 1967. And he says, I just started to praise and to exalt and to extol the supreme Creator God. He says, yet I just naturally continued my giving thanks, now thanking God for himself and realizing how grateful I am that God is, that there is the great God, that he is the living God. That's quite an attitude, quite a mindset. Whatsoever things are pure, true, honest, just, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, Paul said. All of these blessings, Paul also wrote that God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In the Moffat translation, this is Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing within the heavenly sphere. Those are a lot of blessings. Every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from above, Jesus said. Well, that's actually from the book of James. It all comes from God. Mr. Armstrong said, most are prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted, failing to give thanks. We gripe about our complaints more than we count our blessings. Surely we've all encountered people who we're probably like that ourselves from time to time. But haven't you encountered someone who just focuses only on the negatives, only on the complaints, only on the aches and pains? Most are prone to accept the good things by taking them for granted and failing to give thanks. Don't fail to do this. Give thanks to God for who and what he is. Give thanks to God for all of the blessings within this spiritual sphere. Give thanks to God for a most exciting and exhilarating Feast of Tabernacles. And continue. There's an example. I won't take the time. We're almost out of time here. But just read in your own time, perhaps later today, the example in Luke 17 on this point about just kind of taking for granted the blessings. Luke 17 verses 11 through, I think, through verse 19. Something along the lines of those verses where these lepers were crying out to Jesus Christ to extend mercy, and so Christ healed them. And then he made a remark later on after one came back to say, thank you for this miracle. Thank you for this healing. Jesus then said, well, where are the others? Where are the others? Weren't 10 of them cleansed? How come there's only one coming back to say thank you? That's in Luke 17. I mean, that's pretty corrective. It shows you how much God expects us to give thanks for blessings, for healings, for protection, for intervention, for all these things. Mr. Armstrong said back in 1961 that one of the most common sins among God's people, even among God's people, has always been griping, complaining, called murmuring in the Bible. He says this attitude of criticizing, finding fault, grumbling is negative, unspiritual, and is a disease that produces unhappiness and loss of faith in the perpetrator and great annoyance to others who hear it. He says the cure is to set your mind in the opposite mood, that of gratitude. That's the cure. Set your mind there. Remember Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever's true and pure and lovely and of good report, think on those things and do them. Do them, as Paul said. That's our objective in this very dark and cynical and critical world today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you tomorrow.